The scripture today is from Acts 5, chapter 5, verses 12 to 32, and that's in your pew Bibles on page 814. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to preach to the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
You can go ahead and keep your Bibles open. We'll be continuing to read through 42. Thank you, Jason, for that. It was 19 years ago that I left for Lebanon to study Armenian seriously at Haigazian University in Beirut. And to support myself, I was going to teach freshmen world history. And just before I left, I listened to an interview regarding what they called the Pygmalion effect. Now, if you're a teacher, you, I think, know what that is, and how significant a teacher's expectations are of her students or his students. In other words, if you think your students are lazy and dumb, there's a good chance they will be, because you'll teach with that expectation. And the idea can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. So what the teacher thinks affects their behavior, which affects what the students think, which affects their behavior, which affects the outcomes, and it just keeps going round and around. Now, Haigazian did not want to risk their best students on an untested, inexperienced pastor who was trying to teach history. So as a result, they gave me 7 freshmen. And literally, these were the 7 freshmen that they said were most likely to fail and drop out. Imagine how that circle is going to go. So that's who they get. They came from poor families. Their backgrounds were very difficult. They came from poor performing secondary schools. And some of them came from other countries where English was not their first language. And here you go, Badvili Greg, these are your students. So there they were. And I couldn't wait. And I lied to them. I know, after last week you're thinking, we can't trust anything you say. But It was more of a, how shall I say, a test or a experiment. So I thought, let's see what happens if I tell the students that they are actually the smartest and brightest of all the incoming students at Hygaszia, and they've been given to me because I'm so inexperienced and I'm a pastor and I'm this naive American who doesn't have a clue on how life is lived in Beirut. So that's what I did. I told them they were the best and taught them as if there was absolutely nothing they couldn't comprehend and learn. And because I'm not really the history guy who's excited about all the facts and the minutiae and the details, I approach the teaching of world history as the teaching of cultures and really more the history of ideas. And they were amazing. They were amazing. As we were learning the same things in our section of seven that the other class, with all the bright ones, we were learning the same material going from the same book. The other class kept saying, "You've learned that? How did you understand that? We couldn't figure out, we didn't know what that meant." And so our students would come back to class and they'd say, "Those guys really are dumb, aren't they? They're not learning anything like we are. We are so much better." And I just kept smiling. And so when the second semester came, the other section was given to me because the real professor had publishing responsibilities and he had some additional research he had to do. So now I got all 23, the 16 legitimate university students and my ragamuffins. And now you have to remember, the others knew that they were really smarter than mine and that they had better preparation and better training, but my seven knew better. They knew that there was nothing they couldn't learn. And you should have seen the shock on the new group as my original students would participate in class discussions. They would just look at them like, "But you're the tutum. You're the dummy. How can you do this?" And eventually, this is where it really got fun, I convinced all of them that they were the brightest students in the entire university, because as an Armenian evangelical pastor from the United States, the university felt really responsible to make sure I didn't fail in this attempt of teaching, and they wanted to keep the financial support coming from the West, and so they just gave all the best students to me. They were amazing. Their performance just went through the roof. And honestly, because I expected great things from them and convinced them that they really could do pretty much anything, they just decimated the administration's meager expectations. And because no one convinced me before going that I could be the best Armenian student there was, my lack of progress in Armenian that should have made me depressed, I was just sort of survived because of the success we were having in the classroom. So it was neat. It saved me from homesickness and depression. Because what we expect impacts what happens. What we expect impacts what happens, whether you're a teacher, a boss, a parent, a child. What we expect, it really does impact what happens. And I think this applies to our relationship with God, too. What we expect from God impacts our experience with God. What we expect from God impacts our experience with God. Now, let me make it clear. It doesn't change him one bit. Okay, don't take this. Don't try to make this a one-for-one correspondence. God does not gain self-esteem because you expect great things from him. Okay? He does not, he doesn't get stronger because you believe he's the Almighty. He doesn't become smarter because you believe he's omniscient. Or he doesn't become more involved in your life because you believe he's omnipresent or faithful to his promises. He does not change. Not one bit. He is unchanging. He's the living God. But what we expect from him changes everything about how we experience our relationship with him. What we expect from him changes everything about how we experience our relationship with him. If you don't believe that God can speak, you will never read his word. If you believe that the Bible is an outdated book and that God's 2,000 to 3,000 to 5,000 or 7,000 years old and just really can't connect, you'll never take the time to listen to him. If you don't believe that God cares about you or can do or does anything on planet Earth for others or for us, I don't think you'll ever pray. And if you don't expect anything from God, even though he may be performing miracle after miracle after miracle, if you don't believe he does that, you'll completely miss it. And you'll just think, wow, I've just got amazing luck. Things just go well for me. Or, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that coincident? What a coincidence that, because we'll miss that it's God who's the one doing it. And what's, what's sobering is to realize that God will frequently allow our trust in him to either reveal him or limit him. Does that frighten you a bit? That the living God who can do anything will frequently allow what we expect to either reveal him or hide him. That's how it works. You see that in the scripture all over. Remember how Jesus was in the village and he said he couldn't do anything because of their lack of faith? Because they didn't expect anything from him. He couldn't do anything. That's frightening. So when we look at the people living in Jerusalem in the months after Jesus' resurrection, it's obvious, as we read the book of Acts, it's obvious that they expected a lot, both from God and his followers. And his followers, they really did believe that Jesus was continuing to establish his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his witnesses. Even his enemies had high expectations. So the question for us today, though, is what do we expect from God? What do you expect, you personally, what do you expect from the risen Lord Jesus? Do you expect anything? Because what we expect has an impact on what happens. Do you expect God to do the impossible? Did you hear what Jason read? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. His shadow? All it takes is the shadow of the guy who denied he knew Jesus for a healing to take place? Yes. That's all it took. That's what they expected from God. And these are not people who had even a fraction of your knowledge of the Word of God. But this guy, Jesus, they say he rose from the dead. Look, I mean, that guy's walking now. Remember the guy who's jumping around? They've seen him walk. Oh, yeah, and I remember my cousin's, I think it was her aunt. She had a demon. And look at her now. Wait a minute. They expected God to do amazing things. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing they're sick, and those tormented by impure spirits. Could you just read that last part of verse 16 for me? Can we read that together? And all of them were healed. And all of them were healed. See, God allows what we expect from him to either reveal or limit him. These poor people were just bringing people and maybe a shadow, maybe a touch. And they trusted God because Jesus was establishing his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his witnesses. So do you expect God to do the impossible? Be honest. I would say 90% of us, our answer is no. That's why it's called impossible, Bodvili, because we don't believe it happens. Well, there is a living God who breaks his rules, the laws of nature as we know them. Those are his rules that he set up so things work just fine. But on occasion, he chooses to suspend them and to do the impossible. Do you believe that about him? Do you ever expect him? Okay, maybe not today, but how about tomorrow? Will you give God the chance to get out of your little box? Yeah, you know, risk the possibility of disappointment. Just risk it. Is it possible for God to do the impossible? Of course, that's an unfair question. He's God. It'll be his choice whether he does it or not. Leave that up to him. Let him decide that. But why not risk it and expect something from him? Also, do you expect God to accept and forgive? I mean, we read this account where the guys get arrested. They're thrown in jail. God pulls the impossible off. He sends an angel, opens the doors of the jail, brings the guys out and says, okay, go preach. So at daybreak, they enter the temple courts and they're preaching. These guys come in, da-da-da-da-da, okay, here, start of the day, okay, go get those guys. They're not there. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible. Well, go get them. Oh, there they are, they're preaching. What is going through their minds when they tell the guards to go get them? Are they even looking at each other and saying, we locked them up? Are they even asking each other, they were here? Well, let's not worry about that. And just like us, we ignore what God's doing and what God has done and just forget about it. And here they come. They come in, and I love how it says here, they brought them in to be questioned. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And I'm just curious, do you notice any questions? In verses 28, 29, 30, 31, 30, there is not a question. All they say to them is, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Do you know that the Sanhedrin is part of Israel? Do you know that the apostles believed that repentance and forgiveness was available to their accusers? They believed that God could accept and forgive anyone. Do you? Or do you have some people that are just, they're outside, they're out of bounds. There's no way God could change them. There's no way that God could accept and forgive them. I mean, do you know what they've done? No, I don't. But God does. And God says that he exalted Jesus. He raised him from the dead as the Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel, and we learn from the rest of Scripture, that all people to repentance and forgiveness, to repentance and forgive their sins. The purpose in God raising Jesus from the dead, we're told here, is to bring repentance and forgiveness. Okay, we need to repent for all the times that we don't tell. Because we decide it's not worth our time, or it's not worth the potential conflict, or it's just going to be uncomfortable for me to bring it up. The person that you have written off may just be one whom God will accept and forgive. Do you believe that he will? The default answer by our behavior is simply no. Hey, we talked in the Armenian service this morning. How many times do we share the gospel in a given week? How about in a given month? How about last year? How many people came to Christ because you announced to them that God is willing to forgive? How many? How many new folks do we have in our congregation this morning? Because you led them by the hand. This is not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation for us to wake up. Wait a minute. Guess who's not repenting because we don't expect anything? Your friends, your neighbors. Does God offer repentance and forgiveness? He did for you. Come on, they can't repent? Again, like I just said in Armenian, the only boast we have as believers is that we were sinful enough to be forgiven by the grace of God. What do you expect? Well, frequently, we don't care about the lost because we're so worried about our own personal safety. Now, they said that, you know, look, we're just going to, we got to do what God tells us to do. When they heard this, they were furious. These are the Sanhedrin members, and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." They wanted to kill them. Some time ago, Theudas, I believe that's how you say his name, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, what do you expect? Listen to what Gamaliel expected. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Remember Yüksel? About a year and a half ago he came. This is the Turkish pastor who was saying that the Turks were rejoicing because they were beating him. And then he was rejoicing because he was suffering. He says, we were all very happy. Here we go again. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So do you always expect, do you expect God always to protect his children? Is your safety God's number one priority? It's not. It's not. Our safety is not God's number one goal. It's the proclamation of the gospel that he is ready to forgive and grant repentance. But we won't go there with people if we expect that God will always protect us. We won't be willing to suffer. We won't even be willing to be uncomfortable if we expect that God's biggest thing is to make me safe and to tuck me in at night and keep me warm. See, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy. And again, this is a repeat almost of the same thing that happened a few weeks earlier. They were beaten and told no, and they said, look, we're going to obey God, not men. And then they let him go. And they went home rejoicing. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And the good news that Jesus is the Messiah is that he is the Prince and Savior who brings repentance and forgiveness. So I guess the real question is, do you expect Christ to establish his kingdom? Or do you just expect the world to get worse and worse and worse? And oh, have you seen our candidates for president? Oh, and have you seen what's happened in France? And oh, about Armenia and Turkey? And Or do you expect Christ to establish his kingdom? You won't get in the game, so to speak, if you don't. You're going to get better locks on your doors, you're going to move to different neighborhoods, you're going to try to get yourself as safe as you possibly can if you don't expect that Christ is bringing his kingdom. Our country right now is upside down. It is upside down. Our world is upside down. And the only people that can stand firm are the ones who are expecting that Christ will establish his kingdom through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through his frail and feeble witnesses, you and I. The world was not safer, Pax Romana notwithstanding. It was not easier 2,000 years ago when this is written and when these events are taking place. But there was one big difference. What did they expect? So what do you expect? Amen. I'd like to invite Jesse and Jay back up to lead us in re-singing the song, Lord, I Need You.